At Church on the North Coast, we produce champions. And I can say this wholeheartedly because I was at the men's conference over the weekend. Right. Papa, we were at the men's conference with Tim Story. If you don't know Tim Story, write his name down now and Google him when you get home. Changed my life. But Church on the North Coast and 100 other churches were at the Gridiron Men's Conference. And Church on the North Coast, there were four events. Church on the North Coast cleaned up in three out of the four events. We produce champions here at Church on the North Coast. So if you're visiting from another church, I'm sorry for you. You probably ain't going to want to go back because they're champions right here. So you're watching online too. So congratulations to Johnny. Also, if you're interested in taking a trip to Flint, we need your water bottles. And if you're interested in taking that trip, Josh Cook from the West Side, well, he's on staff, so he's from both sides, but he'll be taking a trip down next Sunday. If you're interested in that, contact us on cnclove.org and we can go. It's Saturday. Said Sunday in Lorraine, but it's Saturday. Anyhow, contact Josh and he'll give you all those other details. Also, if you're interested in going to Israel with me, a lot of people have expressed interest, but if you're interested and you say, I'm not sure if I have that kind of money, well, just come to the meeting following the service. We're going to have a meeting immediately following the service. We'll meet right over there and we're going to give some details on, all the trip and how much and what you got to do and, a price breakdown and all those things. So if you're interested at all, meet with me. And I have Vanessa coming out and Paula coming out, and they're going to provide all the details to the questions you might have. And then lastly, Pastor Kayton sends his love this morning. He is ministering out, so he's not here, but he says he misses you and loves you, and he has sent me to deliver the message this morning in his place. So your pastor, Pastor Kayton, sends his love. So why don't you show him some love back if he's watching. My name is Troy, and I occasionally deliver the word. So let's get right into the word this morning. Let's go to 1 Samuel 1, 12. We'll start in verse 12. But before we do that, like I said, I had the privilege of being at the Gridiron Men's Conference this weekend with Tim Story. This guy changed my life forever. But he shared a story. I want to share it with you this morning. He has his friend. His name is Nacho. His friend is a mechanic, and his name is Nacho. And so he goes down to his friend Nacho, and he says, Nacho, where's that restaurant that, we were talking about? Remember that one restaurant at this one location we were talking about, over in this one part of town? And Nacho said, yeah. He said, tell me how to get there. I want to take my mom there later this week. He said, I'm pretty sure, but I'm not too sure. You go to the right, you go to the light, and you turn left. You go two blocks, I'm pretty sure, but I'm not too sure. Then you turn left. This is how he opens. I was fishing. He said, then you go four more blocks, I'm pretty sure, but I'm not too sure. You turn left. You go another 2 miles, I'm pretty sure, but I'm not too sure. It's up on the right. And then Tim says, listen, Nacho, why, after everything you say, do you say, I'm pretty sure, but I'm not too sure? He said, well, I'm pretty sure, but I'm not too sure. aren't you glad you serve a God who's pretty sure? Period. Your God is never pretty sure, but not too sure. He's like, you are the head and not the tail. I'm pretty sure, but not too sure. No, that's not your God. Your God says, you are the beloved of the Father. All the promises of God are yes and amen. Amen? Amen. Celebrate the Lord. This is a great story. I'm pretty sure, but So you're going to go home today, and all you're going to say to yourself, I'm pretty sure, but I'm not too sure. Pretty sure. I've been saying it ever since I heard it. I'm pretty sure, but I'm not too sure. Great stuff. So today, I want to share with you a message that is a part two from Pastor's message last week in how he spoke of being in harmony with the Lord and how that harmony creates joy in your life. And it occurred to me as he was, oftentimes, when Pastor speaks, I'm sitting there, I'm like, man, this is amazing. This is great. And so I'm taking notes. So my message today is entitled, Belief That Is In Sync. Now, I had an Uncle Vernon I still have an Uncle Vernon. But my Uncle Vernon back in the early 80s, I used to, you know, come home sometimes, and he'd be watching television. He'd be watching these old karate movies. How many remember them? There were these old karate movies he would watch. And in the karate movies, oftentimes, well, all the time, I couldn't watch it. I would look at it and go, how can you watch this? Their words don't match their lips. They don't match. It's painful to look at, isn't it? It's like, even when my television gets out of sync at home, I'm like, just turn it off. I can't watch this. This doesn't make any sense. So I figured it'd be a fun exercise. Why are you sitting way back there, Michael? You're out of place. Okay. I just want you to know, I recognize that you're not in your normal seat. But Marlon, please come and help me. Now I want to just illustrate something this afternoon. What it looks like when belief is out of sync. When belief is out of sync. So Marlon, I need you to go up there. And no, you're going to stand. You're not going to. Oh, okay, I see. So Marlon, what you're going to do for me. Hey, somebody might want to film this. This is going to be. No, you're going to need to get closer, I promise. You're going to need to get right here, real tight, real close and tight. So what you're going to do is you're going to try to mouth what I say behind your back. Okay?
I'm going to try to mouth.
You're not actually going to say it. You're just going to, your lips are going to match my words.
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
Okay. So everybody ready? Not only your lips either. What I want you to do is I want your whole being to match my words.
Okay.
So everything I say, I'm going to be behind your back. Mm-hmm. So everything I say must match what you do and how your lips move, like your feet, your arms, right, hands, your facial expressions. Like,
okay.
I want you really to get in character.
All right.
Okay? So your lips have to move when my words come.
Okay.
My name is Marty Tyler. I've come to defeat you. I know much karate. And I've come to beat you. I've come to punish you. My master is Jesus. And I love him. Prepare to die. I'm looking for the enemy. I'm looking for you. I see you. He's over there. No, over there. No, the other way. I'm going to use my karate. I'm going to beat you. Come to me now. I will beat you. I will show you my one-footed karate. I will jump on my hands and feet. All right, bro. I want a copy of that, okay? That's awesome. How many know, though, that it's difficult to pay attention? It's hard to focus when somebody's words and behavior don't match what they say they believe. There's often a distraction and an inner conflict for us when our hearts feel one way and our life is out of sync another way. And oftentimes what life will do is it will present circumstances or conflict or hardship that will challenge what you believe. And when life does that, the tendency to react will often conflict with what you believe. So you believe, I love the Lord. How many love the Lord in this room? And in your heart, you say, I love the Lord. Oftentimes people will say, I love Jesus. I do. I love him, man. I'm a good person. I love God, right? But when I look sometimes, I see that their heart, their belief, because belief comes from the heart. And I'm going to show you in a minute. But belief comes from the heart. And oftentimes, what we believe gets conflicted by what we do, how we feel, what we say. Because circumstances will challenge what you believe, right? Won't they? And when circumstances and challenges come, you feel a certain way. And those feelings want to manifest contrary to what you believe. And so we believe that Christ Jesus paid the price for our sins and that by his stripes we are. How many believe that in this room? And you believe that, but then your belief is challenged by a feeling. I don't feel good. Or your belief is challenged by what somebody else says. Maybe it's a doctor. And so then we have a choice. Do we operate from what we believe? Or do we operate from how we feel? And this conflict normally plays itself out in our life. And we have this scenarios around us. How many know, don't look at anyone in the room, look at the cross. How many know somebody in your life who love the Lord but live contrary to their heart's belief? And it's so confusing. And it's painful to watch. It's difficult to watch because you're like, what you're saying doesn't match what you say you believe. How you're living is very contradictory to what your heart, what I know your heart's desire is, right? And all of us will face this conflict. So all of us have been here. Can we just admit that? We've all been at this point where our heart is conflicted, where what we believe is challenged by a circumstance. And then how many, don't admit it, just sit still. Don't look to the right or the left. But how many have said things contradictory to what you believe? Acted away? You know? Your life wasn't matching your heart. Your life was acting all out of sync with what you believe. You couldn't get your belief to match up with your life if you tried to. You were like, my name is... And everyone's watching you, and you know what's happening, and you're like, I wish. And then how many have like said, okay, I need a timeout. I got to go back and talk to Jesus because I know this, but I feel conflicted because I acted that way. I know the way I acted didn't, it doesn't portray the way I know I believe. Because life and crisis and challenge will push you in a certain direction, and it'll make you anchor yourself in what you believe, or if we're not careful, we'll get out of sync. We'll get out of sync, and we'll start acting in ways, and believing in ways, and saying things, and thinking things, and feeling things, and that aren't in sync with what we know we believe. So we pick up the story of Hannah. Hannah is at the altar. 1 Samuel 1, verse 12. It says, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Eli was a priest. Now, just because Eli was a priest doesn't mean he doesn't have a past. Doesn't mean he doesn't bring to the table some baggage. His kids were all messed up. He's got a conflict himself. Right? So Eli's watching Hannah pray. Next verse. It said, Hannah spoke. Where did she speak? She spoke from her heart. Her heart was talking, but no words were coming out. She spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice wasn't heard. Oh, her voice was not heard. And therefore, Eli interpreted what he saw as sinful, reproach. He was forced to deduce from what he saw that even though she was at the altar, and even though her heart seemed and appeared to be in love with the Lord, that the fact that her heart's desire did not match her life, her words, her mouth, when he witnessed the disparity between those two things, he was conflicted. He was confused. It wasn't accurate, was it? It wasn't an accurate depiction of what was really happening in her heart. So it's not fair then for us as believers to tell a thing or define a thing by what we see when we can't accurately determine what's in the heart. It's not fair. It's not fair because Romans 4:17 says that God, he declares things that are not as though they are. This is really good. I'm going to bless you. God says, I know the way everyone else sees it, but that's not how I see it. I declare what I see. I see it differently than the way your failure, the way your mistakes, the way it looks. I love you, sir. I'm so sorry. You had a loss in the family. I love you. I meant to say that before the service. So. But God says, I don't see it the way the doctor sees it. I don't see it the way your family sees it. I declare those things that aren't from here. They're from there. And I declare them that things that aren't just like they are. And so oftentimes we have a tendency to look at what we see, and rightfully so, because what we see is in contrast to what we thought was in the heart. Right? And so Eli looks and he says, you're drunk. And she's, no, I'm not drunk. I have this burning desire in my heart, Eli, to conceive a child. So let's talk about what is the Lord's desire for your heart and mine. Psalms 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. So God says, if you take delight in me, what I'm going to do is I'm not going to take your desires and modify them. What I'm going to do is when you delight in me, I'm going to take my desires and I'm going to place them inside of your heart. And so your heart and my heart then will create perfect belief. So here is Hannah. She's before the Lord and she says, my heart's desire is that I conceive a Samuel. I've come here today to tell you that the Lord is going to conceive Samuel in your life. His mission is to conceive Samuel in your life. But what he has to have, what has to happen is, in order for the Lord to conceive Samuel in your life and mine, and I'm going to tell you what Samuel is, it's going to be good. Samuel, in order for Samuel to come out of my womb, my heart has to be in sync with my womb. My heart has to be in sync with my life. Because what Samuel witnessed was a heart that loved the Lord, but a life that was out of sync. The words weren't matching the heart. The heart was talking, but the words, they were out of sync. And so in order for God to conceive Samuel through us, there has to be this harmony between what we believe and how we live. How we live. Everything we do now suddenly is in harmony with what we believe. We're not contradicting ourselves anymore on Saturday night and then coming on Sunday morning and suddenly feeling like what we our hearts are right, but our lives are not matching up with our hearts. And God said, in order for me to conceive Samuel in your womb, your heart has to agree with your womb has to begin to respond in like manner as your heart. So Samuel was an interesting, and this is what God wants to conceive in every one of our lives. Samuel, you know, it was said of Samuel that his words never fell to the ground. That when Samuel would speak a thing, it was as if what the Lord said, "My word shall not return void." So it was said of Samuel, he was so powerful in the Lord. Think about what God's trying to conceive in us, in our lives. He's trying to conceive Samuel. So he's saying, I'm trying to take your belief in your womb and conceive in the earth something so powerful that it transcends generations, it transcends cultures, it transcends nationalities and border lines, and it's so powerful that when you speak a thing, it matches the heart of the Father from heaven, and it has no alternative or choice but to produce the purpose for which the Father sent it through your heart of desire for Him. So Samuel was an interesting. He was interesting. He was a priest. He operated and functioned as a priest. He operated and functioned as a prophet. He operated and functioned as a judge. Now, if you consider those three offices in Samuel's life, and you consider what God's attempting to conceive in your life, first of all, God's attempting to conceive in your life the heart of a priest. The heart of a priest. What is the heart of a priest? It's to reconcile the lost to the Father. Now, not just with an unabashed and out of sync grace, but a grace that represents the high priest Jesus. And it is said of Jesus that he was full of two things. He was full of grace and he was full of truth. So what God's trying to produce in you and I, this Samuel is trying to conceive in you and I, is something for the generations that will define truth once again, because truth is offensive and nobody wants to hear the truth anymore. But God's saying, I'm producing in you a Samuel. And this Samuel that's about to be conceived in your womb is going to be so full of grace that when it's on the scene, that you'll be able to step in grace and then step back in the truth. And then step in grace and then step back. You're so full of it that you'll know how to offer forgiveness for when truth is violated. How many know that today, truth is offensive? To suggest truth is highly offensive. But God is placing in you such a spirit of a... He's producing in you, conceiving in you, the Samuel, the spirit of Samuel that says, I can step into it as a priest, and I can reconcile the sins according to the grace that is sufficient from heaven. So he's trying to conceive in you this Samuel who operates and functions as a priest. And he's also trying to produce in you the spirit, this perspective of Samuel that is a judge. And judges rule. How many know? If you haven't heard my message on the government of heaven, you need to go to our website and find it. But the government of heaven suggests that you and I are sons and daughters of God. And when we, Isaiah 9:6, it says, unto us a child is born and a son is given. And the government shall be where? Upon his shoulders. Which says you and I represent the Father, and the Father has entrusted his creation to his sons and his daughters to govern his creation. Not to a child, but to sons and daughters. Because children don't know how to govern, right? You would never give your child your checkbook. We've given children the checkbook to America, and we call it Congress. And God said, that's why it's a mess. Because you got children running what sons and daughters should be running. And so God says, I'm trying to conceive in you a judge. A judge. Somebody who knows how to rightfully divide the word of truth. Somebody who can look at a matter and with equity and justice and righteousness dispense truth with authority from heaven. He's trying to conceive in you a Samuel. He's trying to conceive in you a Samuel, a prophet. What is a prophet? What is a prophet? Somebody who declares who somebody is through the shed blood in the shadow of the cross. If you spend any time around our North Coast School of Supernatural Ministry, what will be reinforced is we never look for dirt. Dirt is not prophetic. Anybody can tell somebody they're dirty and point out where they're dirty and point out how they're dirty and point out where they messed up. But it really takes a prophet to declare how to see somebody through the lens of the work of the cross of Christ in their life. This is the prophetic ministry in the New Testament. When we look at somebody, so God is trying to conceive in us a Samuel who has the ability to look at a generation through the eyes of Christ, through the eyes of the cross, the shed blood of the cross, and with the shadow of the cross on them, we see all that the Father sees, and we declare things that aren't as though they are. Even though the world says you're this, we say, no, I see this. I see what the Father sees. And so he's trying to conceive in you a Samuel to the world. But what has to happen, right? What has to happen is that we've got to have belief that is in sync. Belief that is in sync. And the enemy, what the enemy is trying to do is, well, he's crafty. And so what he'll do is he'll send a Zika virus. Yeah, he'll send a Zika virus. Because what he's after is your Samuel. See, the Zika virus is interesting. The Zika virus doesn't affect you. It affects your womb. It affects the seed of your womb. And what it's trying to do is destroy the seed of your womb. That's the Zika. Everybody familiar with the Zika virus? It's all over the news. Ebola fell off, and now the new thing is Zika virus. Whatever. But the Zika virus, it causes deformities in children. In the unborn child, in the womb. So the child that's in the womb, you'll get bit by a mosquito, you'll get bit by the enemy, and what he'll do is, he'll say, I'm after the unborn. I'm after your Samuel. I'm here to destroy your Samuel. I want him born. I'll let him be born, but he's going to be born with some deformities. He's going to come to this world with some deformities. He's going to come in a day late, a dollar short, and no way to pay his rent. He's going to come in with all of this baggage from his past. He's going to come in, daddy issues, mommy issues, You know, I'll let him be born, but he's going to be born a mess. He's going to be born, his mind's not going to be right. Because I'm after Samuel. Because I realize if your Samuel grows up healthy, I have a judge that I can't deal with. I got a priest that I can't conquer. And I got a prophet who's declaring the word of the Lord. I can't beat that. So what I got to do is beat your Samuel. I got to find a way to destroy your Samuel. And God's after your Samuel will. God's after your Samuel to establish it. The enemy is there. He's looking to destroy it. And the Bible says, for this reason was the Son of God manifest to destroy the works of the enemy. Amen. You and I have been sent. Now, you think about the enemy's work on your life and how it's not just you. It's not just you and me. He's after generations. He's looking to destroy my grandchildren and their grandchildren. He wants them coming into life with the same generational curses that I broke over my life. How many are aware of the generational curses that you have conquered in your life? I know mine. And I'm working real hard to say, you shall not pass. I'm working real hard like Gandalf, you know. Lord of the Rings, Gandalf. You shall not pass. You can't come past here. But he's after you. He's after your Samuel. And let me encourage you. There are going to be haters in your life. There are going to be Eli's in your life. Religious folks who see it one way but don't know your heart. And they're going to come at you some kind of way. I mean, listen to me. They're going to come at you some kind of way. They're going to attack you. They're going to place reproach on you. They're going to dog you out. Because anybody who carries the passion and the heart of the Lord to the altar is going to be attacked. The enemy is going to use. And what better person to use than an Eli? Somebody with some religious stature. Somebody but listen, don't let your tomorrow be forecast by the rain of their yesterday. Just because Eli carried some baggage to his table, you can't let Eli define your future because it rained in his past. Your future is full of the promises of the Lord. So you're going to have to learn in those moments when those words and that reproach comes on you, shake it off. Shake it off. You know, you ever see a duck on water? He comes up out of that water and what's he do? Shakes that water off. You got to shake it off. Now, that's easier said than done because the enemy's tricky. The enemy's tricky, man. He's like, I shook that off already. I thought that was off. You just have to keep shaking it off. You know, it's back there. You can't wipe it off. You got to shake it off, you know. And you got to strengthen yourself in the Lord. You can't allow reproach to condemn you. You can't allow the interpretation of another to stop you. To stop your Samuel from coming to the world. You're going to have to learn to shake it off. Get some thick skin. I'm not saying it's easy. It's tough. But you're going to have to learn to shake it off and ignore the haters. Just ignore them. If you can't do anything else, just ignore them. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so, how do we create a heart that believes? How do we create a heart that believes? And belief is you know, in the Greek, it's pistis, faith, belief. Right? And let me kind of define it in, you know, according to Troy's definition. It's this. Belief is this. A trust that is so strong that it responds as if it is true. A trust that is so strong, according to the belief, that it responds in life as if the belief is truth. You guys are shaking your head. But listen, a belief is one thing, but a response is an entirely different thing. Because until you get the letter in the mail or the diagnosis from the doctor or the papers from the attorney, until that happens, your belief is great. I mean, like, my belief is solid. Like, I believe. What are you talking about? I believe. But once the doctor says a thing, then you have a choice. Do I respond according to what happened, what he said? Is my life going to match, be in sync with my belief? Is it going to be, because if it's not, it's not really belief. Or it is belief, but it's very immature belief. It's first level belief. So, creating a heart that reveals the desire of heaven. Let's go to Romans 10, verses 9 to 10. Now, most of you will identify this text according to, you know, if you're a teacher or a theologian, you say, this is part of the Romans Road. All the teachers shaking. Yep, this is part of the Romans Road. And say, this is how people get saved. And oftentimes you'll hear preachers preach this at the end of the sermon. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your, you shall be. Paul here is saying something more than what we've interpreted. Paul says that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your, where does belief come from? Belief comes from the heart, that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So salvation begins in the heart. Begins in the heart. Belief is attached to your heart. Next verse. For with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the confession is made unto salvation. Interesting, is it not? Confession is made unto salvation. So what Paul is really suggesting here is that you and I cannot hide belief in our heart and not manifest it in our life. The moment we hide faith in our heart, righteousness can be established, but salvation to the world, to circumstances, situation, challenges, salvation to the world means that our life must respond in like manner to our belief. So anytime we hide what we believe and act a certain other way, you can say that that's not really belief. That's not really belief. Now, was Paul saying this is the magic potion to go to heaven? Just say it with your mouth, believe it in your heart. No. What Paul was saying was, you and I can't hide belief in our heart and not live it in our life. So if we're going to produce a faith that brings heaven to the earth, then what we're going to have to do is live our faith in our life so it's on display from our heart. What you believe will get you to heaven, but it will not bring heaven to the earth. What you believe throws your chair to heaven, but how you live brings heaven here. It's me. No, that's tough. Because what you say, I believe the word of the Lord, but I don't act like it. I believe the Lord, but I don't give or tithe. I believe the Lord, but I don't serve. I believe the Lord, but I don't evangelize. I know. It hit me like a ton of bricks too. So Paul's saying, you and I are not permitted to hide belief. A mouth that refuses to reveal the heart is out of sync with the Father. A life that will not reveal the heart of the Father is out of sync. Heaven is waiting to be released upon the one who will allow their life to be synchronized with the Father. When what we are believing for matches how we live, heaven is released. You said it. You said, how many in here were affected and saved because of another human being. You and I are not here because somebody believed. Oh, yeah. We are here because somebody responded in their life to what they believed in their heart. And the belief in their heart was so convicting that it caused them to come to somebody and say, I beseech you by the mercies of God. It was the belief in their heart that made their hands move, made their feet move, made their mouth confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the moment that happened, what happened? Salvation came from heaven to earth, and it flooded your heart, and suddenly you were born again. Salvation, you were born again. I was born again. Salvation came to the world. So, what areas of our life are we resisting the release of the desires of the Lord? What areas? I mean, what out here is not matching what's in here? Because this is where the power of God is made available. This is where that Charles Finney and the Spurgeon, I know, all of that. This is that kind of power. So often people ask me, where's the power of the Lord the way it was back then? I said, well, I believe people love the Lord in their heart, but I don't know that most people live according to what they believe, because the moment challenges come, circumstances change, is the moment they modify what they believe and they start living lives that are lies. We start lying to ourselves because circumstances are challenging what we believe. We cheapen our faith and we live contrary to what our hearts desire for the Lord is. Belief that is in sync with the Father makes heaven available to long-standing and challenging issues. I'm going to show you this and then I'll be done. Mark 9, 21 to 23 says this. He asked the Father, Jesus, this is about Jesus. He asked the Father of a little boy who was demon-possessed and kept throwing himself into the fire. And the Father brought him to the church, and the church couldn't do nothing with him. So he brought him to Jesus. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus' first question to the Father was, which would have messed me up. He said, how long has this been happening to him? Right there, I'd have said, okay, no, no thank you. You obviously aren't Jesus. Let's go. Right? I mean, you are obviously not the one I thought you were, because the one I thought you were would have been able to tell me how long this has been happening. You already know these things, and I'm bringing him to you so you can help me. But how many know that oftentimes he asks you questions, not so he can get a revelation, but so you can get a revelation of what's in your heart? So what he was trying to determine was, what does your heart really believe, is what he was asking the man. How long? And the Lord says, how long have you been living out of sync? How long have you believed that Jesus is your healer, but acted as if he's not? How long have you believed that Jesus is your provider, but behaved? How long have you believed that your children are righteous seed, but treat them? How long will you believe the great commission of the Lord but not respond? How long? Jesus said, how long has this been happening? Just how long have you lived in a place that's out of sync with your belief? That's really what Jesus was saying. He wasn't really asking him for a timeline. He was revealing, your belief is not sufficient for your circumstance. Your belief, you're saying you believe it, but you're not acting as if you do. And it's time to grow up. That's what Jesus said. It's time to grow up now. Because I'm going to point this out, and it's going to hurt. But you're going to have to grow up. Because your belief is not really belief. Your belief is you heard about it. You heard I could do these things, but you don't really believe I can do these things. Because had you believed it, it would have happened the moment belief happened, and you would have responded as if your belief were true. And so Jesus said, how long has this been happening? And I ask you today, how long have you lived out of sync, right? In one area or another. How long will you tolerate your belief to be sacrificed by your life? He says, It's interesting, and you follow the dialogue along. And it says, he said, from childhood, it's been happening since he was a boy. He's being transparent, and often he's thrown him in the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion and help us. Verse 23, if you can do anything. Listen, this is Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, if you can believe. Jesus looks at this father and says, if you can believe, say it with me, all things are possible to him who believes. And what does the father, I didn't put it up there, but what is the father's response? You all know it. Help. 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 Fix. Take, do something about this, God. Help my heart that's not properly believing. Make my life in sync with you. Create a synchronization from my heart to your desire. Create in me a heart that is clean, oh God. Search me, oh God. Help my unbelief. Deal with the fact that my heart is not in sync with my mouth. That my heart is not in sync with my thoughts. That my heart is not in sync with my emotions. Help my unbelief. Help me. Help me. All things, Jesus says. Now, once you really believe, your life will communicate belief. And all things will be possible. Heaven will just be poured out. So let's talk about how, verse 28 and 29. And when he had come into the house, his disciples, the church, asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to him, said to the church, this kind can't come out except by prayer and fasting. So what he was saying was, a heart that believes will do what? Pray and fast. And he said, because when your heart believes, your life will pray and fast. Your heart will respond to your belief in this manner. And if your heart doesn't respond in this manner, then what you believe can't impact the world. It can't send salvation. It cannot save unless your heart responds according to what you believe by how you live. So, how do we develop, as I close, how do we develop a belief that is in sync? Three things, and in the music ministry can come now. Three things on how to develop a life, a belief that is in sync. Number one, you'll find Hannahs at the altar. You'll always find Hannahs at the altar. In the altar, what does it signify? I mean, think about the altar. She said, I'm going to take the heart of God and I'm going to offer the heart of God on the altar of sacrifice. I'm going to bring my belief to the altar of the Lord. Because throughout the week, Monday through Saturday, some things have happened that challenge what I believe in my heart. And so I've come to the altar. Regularly, it speaks of Hannah coming to the altar. She came regularly to the altar and she presented her heart there and she said to the Lord at the altar, at the place that signifies the sacrifice of our Savior, she said, because Christ lives and he now lives in me, I present my life as a sacrifice similarly at this altar that represents his altar on Golgotha there on that day when he stretched himself wide and long and hung his head and died for me and then was resurrected. So I come to the altar, the place of sacrifice, to get my heart checked over. So those whose lives are, when your belief is in sync, you'll know because altars will be full. Altars that are full change the earth. They conceive Samuels. Altars that are full, people who find themselves regularly at the altar, conceive Samuel. Their womb agrees with their heart, and they conceive Samuel. Secondly, Hannah prayed. Hannah prayed. She made a habit of prayer. She came to the altar. She prayed. She lived in direct communication. Paul said, with your heart you believe, but with your mouth confession is made to salvation. Confession is made to salvation. Confession is made to salvation. When we come and we pray, when we commit to lives of prayer, confession is made to what? Meaning, heaven comes. We teach our life to respond to our heart. That's what faith, that's what prayer does. Prayer teaches your life, your hands, your feet, your mind, your will, your emotion. Prayer teaches you how to respond to what you believe. And a life that does not have prayer is a life that will respond according to what they feel, not what he feels. And so if we're not a people of prayer, what we're saying is we're neglecting heaven. We don't want heaven in our life, and we don't want heaven in our families and our children's life. I don't want it in my son's and my daughter's life. I just want it for me. I just want to go to heaven, and I don't care if heaven comes to the earth. So people who pray, they confess to salvation. So finding ourselves at the altar and praying. And then lastly, and this is the tough one. This right here is the tough one. These three things, but this one is an epidemic for us because the culture and the world we live in, it reinforces pride and ego and self so much that we resist submitted lives. The one thing, the hardest thing for us to do is bend it. It's hard to bend it. Because you feel entitled. You've earned it. You've worked for it. It's yours. It belongs to you. But when your knee bends, it says your life is submitted. Your life is submitted. Lord, I bend my... But it's the hardest thing to do. Because it says to the addict, your addiction... You're giving up your addiction for him. And so God says, I need a submitted life. Hannah, I need you to bow. Hannah, I need you to bend. I need your knee to bend. But it's the hardest thing because we find people and we surround ourselves with people who tell us we shouldn't have to bend. And they validate and affirm our positions of pride and ego. And we surround ourselves with them. And so we feel justified. And the reason they tell us that is because they don't want to bend either. They don't want to bend either. And the hardest thing, man, is the act of this right here. I mean, if you can master this, the other two will fall in place. If you could just learn the power of this. Because in this moment, what you're saying is, I can't save me. I got no way out. I'm at the mercy of your throne, oh God. And it's your work that rescues me, not mine. There's nothing I did that could pay for what you did for me. No price, no ransom. I'm just bent. In submission, in suggesting to you, oh God, my heart belongs to you and you alone. That I love you and I surrender to you and I serve you. No matter what happens, oh God. Whether it happens the way I think or whether it happens, it doesn't happen. Whether I'm healed or I'm not healed. Whether I receive or I don't receive. My knees bend. They bend to you. And they say to you, have your way in my life. Have your way in my heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And take not your Holy Spirit from me. I submit my life to you today. I surrender to you. And say, I'm not my own. Not my will, but yours be done, Jesus said. He bent his knee to the Father. Not mine, but yours. I know it's going to hurt, but not mine, but yours. I surrender. As you stand all over this place, I want to give you the opportunity. And traditionally, this is known as the altar call. This is the call from the altar that says, respond to the provocation of the Lord. This is the call from the altar. And so I just want to give you a moment, you know, just a moment. Altar ministers are going to make their way outside of this area to provide room for you if you'd like to come. To digest what the Lord has spoken. Perhaps your belief is out of sync a bit. It's okay. It's okay because He's come to this place to help your unbelief. To help your out of sync belief. He's come to synchronize you with heaven and to release heaven into your life and into the world. We're going to close now in prayer, and as we close in prayer, you're welcome to come to the altar. If you're a first-time guest and you filled out one of those visitor forms, after the altar experience, we'd like to meet you back there and greet you. If you're here for Israel, we'd like to meet you right over there and greet you. Let's pray together as we close. Father, so thankful for this time today. Lord Jesus, I pray, God, that our belief, God, in this moment, that you would help us with our belief. That you would bring us into balance with what we believe, truly releasing heaven now. That you would bring conviction to our heart, that we're not allowed to hide what we believe in our heart, but we must live it in our life. And so, Lord, now we speak your word over our life, and we declare today, we love you, we surrender to you, we submit our lives to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. Don't forget this week, our midweeks. We gather every Wednesday at 7 o'clock, and we invite you to come out and be a part of those. Pastor Kayetson will be back in the pulpit next week, and I have one more announcement for you. We need to announce that the media ministry is meeting directly after the service at the sound booth. If you'd like to be a part of the media ministry, we want to meet you back there. Live right, love everybody, pray hard, let Jesus talk to you this week and let Him talk through you. God bless you. You're welcome to come to the altars and spend some time with the Lord. God bless you as you go.